The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Today we are going to resume our study in 1 Peter, but we've actually, today we're going to start a little breakout study on sovereignty and volition. And it came about as a result of looking at the first two verses, if you will, of 1 Peter chapter 1, which says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And that phrase right there is kind of what got us on this breakout study, the idea of being chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. And we saw how that phrase actually is a little bit different in the Greek. But we are on a breakout study on sovereignty and volition. Before we begin our study, since we are studying spiritual matters, we do need to make sure that we are indeed filled with the Holy Spirit and prepared for spiritual truth. So let's take a moment of silent prayer, shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we have and for the opportunity that we have here at Ultra to be able to gather together on a Thursday at noon and study your word. It's a real blessing that we don't take for granted. So as we go through and study these things in your word, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to understand these things, to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts for understanding, that we might be able to apply these things, understand a little bit more about who you are and how you interact with us and apply these things in our daily lives. We pray these things in Jesus Christ, most precious and holy name. Amen. The study we're going to do now is a breakout study on the idea of sovereignty and volition. And it's basically a study of how our sovereign God interacts with His volitional creatures. We have certainly a sovereign God. I don't know if you guys have ever done a study on the essence of God and tried to itemize out different things that are part of His attributes or His character, but sovereignty is one of those attributes. He does have sovereignty, and we'll look at what a definition of that is as we go through this. Now, this is going to be, I'll give you a little warning ahead of time, this is going to be a study where we go in and we do some detail work. We're going to look at some verses, we're going to go through and take some time to read these things out, because when we're all said and done with all of this, what I want you to come away with is a good solid sense of what this is all about from the scriptures, rather than, so when you walk away, you won't be saying, well, Pastor Cliff said, you'll be saying, well, the Bible says, you'll see it right there in the scriptures. So there will be some days or at least part of the classes where it will seem like we're just doing a lot of hard work going through looking at the scriptures, but that's always a blessing, isn't it? That should always be counted as a blessing. So there's going to be some classes like that. And as a message about administrative stuff, I will be, Lord willing, in Florida next week, all week. So I won't be available for the class. So we'll skip next week and then come back the following week and resume the study. So let's get started on this. First of all, we're going to go through and do an introduction. We have got some definitions. What is sovereignty, actually? What is the definition of sovereignty? According to Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, at least if you look at the 11th edition, it describes sovereignty as a supreme power, especially over a body politic. So it's the idea of rule in a political sense, interestingly. That's sort of one of its primary definitions, is rule in a political sense. Second definition they had is freedom from external control. Someone who has sovereignty has freedom from external control. That's an interesting one, I thought. And then the third one, which was very different in a way, I thought, was a controlling influence. Interesting definitions, because they're all quite different, but all sort of trying to capture the idea of sovereignty. So there you see it. That's the Merriam-Webster's. Holman, I forgot to bring the handout. I will bring that next time. The Holman, I have it. Wait a minute, I have it here. I can bring it up. And we'll bring this over here. How about that? I forgot. I was going to bring a handout, but we can just all look at it together. What do you say? Let me shrink that down. Y'all still read that? All right. So we'll just work with it this way. First of all, sovereignty of God, biblical teaching that God possesses all power and is the ruler of all things. And that comes from Psalms and Daniel. We're not going to go through and look at all these passages right now. We're just looking at a definition on this. But that God possesses all power and is the ruler of all things. God rules and works according to His eternal purpose, even though events that seem to contradict, even through events that seem to contradict or oppose His rule. Biblical teaching here, Scripture emphasizes God's rule in three areas: creation, human history, and redemption. Scripture testifies clearly to God's rule over His creation in Genesis, Mark, Romans, there's some passages there, including Christ's sustaining and governing of all things. In Hebrews and Colossians, we see that Jesus Christ sustains and governs all things. The Bible affirms also that God rules human history according to His purpose, from ordinary events in the lives of individuals, which we see Judges and Proverbs speaking of that, to the rise, affairs, and fall of nations. In Psalms, Habakkuk, and Acts, it describes that. Scripture depicts redemption as the work of God alone. God, according to His eternal purpose, takes the initiative in the provision and application of salvation and enabling man's willing acceptance. Now, that's an interesting phrase right there. We'll talk about that more as we do the study. See that from John, Romans, Ephesians, 2 Thessalonians, and 2 Timothy. Five issues seem to be at odds with the claim of God's absolute rule: evil, free will, human responsibility, evangelism, and prayer. These are five different things that seem to, at least in our finite minds, as we try to understand, if God is in absolute control, then where did evil come from? If God is in absolute control, then what about free will, or what I like to call volition instead, because I don't believe we have absolute free will. We'll talk about that as well. But volition, human responsibility, because there's certainly biblical texts that talk about how we're held responsible for things. Evangelism, what's the point in evangelism if God's in full control? Or what are we doing there? And prayer, if we looked at the James passages, said that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Well, how, you know, if God is sovereign, then what does that mean? And so these things seem to be at odds with that. So sovereignty and evil. The Bible does not explain the relationship between divine sovereignty and evil. Scripture does teach that God neither does evil nor approves of evil. Rather, that He allows it. He also restrains it. We see that in Job. We saw in Habakkuk and James is where it talks about God doesn't do or approve of evil. He restrains it, and just talked about in Job. He judges it in Isaiah, Acts, and Revelation. He uses it for the good of His children and the fulfillment of His purposes. We see that in Genesis 50 and Romans 8. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? That even you probably never even thought about that in terms of the Romans 8:28 passage, right? Does everybody know what Romans 8:28 is? All things work together for the good for those that are called according to His purpose. Those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That includes things that are bad. So that's something that I've heard Pastor Bob say when he was counseling somebody, for lack of a better way to say it, that he would be talking to somebody and say, well, that is not a good thing, but all things work together for good. You know, even that's a bad thing, that can work together for good, you know, for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So God uses even bad things to fulfill His purposes. Important to understand. Sovereignty and free will, or volition, if you will. Some see contradiction. I love that, the way they did that, as two words there. Contradiction between divine sovereignty and human free will, an often misunderstood term. Man's will is free in that he makes willing choices that have actual consequences. Yet man's will is not morally neutral. Rather, it is in bondage to sin, and without divine grace, he chooses freely and consistently to reject God. Again, we'll talk about that more during the study. This is the Holman definition of this. Romans, Ephesians, 2 Timothy. Scripture affirms both divine sovereignty and man's willing activity. Pharaoh's rise to power was entirely in accordance with his own will. It was also entirely by the hand of God. These things seem to be paradoxical to us, yet we have to try to understand them the best we can. The crucifixion of Christ was fully the free act of sinful men, and at the same time fully the purpose of God. That's in our Bible. We have to understand it. It's not either or, it's both. It's both. Conversions are reported in Acts in a manner consistent with both concepts. So it's not, again, it's not either or, it's both. Sovereignty and human responsibility. Though God is sovereign, man is still accountable to God for his actions. Romans speaks to that. The relationship between these two concepts is mysterious, but not contradictory. Paul raises the issue, but rather than resolving the tension, simply affirms both. Both are true. Sovereignty and evangelism. Jesus affirmed the absolute sovereignty of God, and in the same context, this is an interesting, I love this, in the exact same context, invited sinners to himself for salvation. Paul began his profound treatment of divine sovereignty by expressing his burden for his lost kinsmen. In the same context, he expressed his heartfelt prayer for their salvation and affirmed the promise of salvation to everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Thus, an affirmation of divine sovereignty is consistent with evangelism, with missionary labors, and with desiring and praying for the salvation of any lost person or people. As we go through this study, I think these things will become, it'll become a little bit more clear. I mean, these things are, I'll be honest with you, at some level, finite minds trying to understand the infinite, we're going to fall short. But what I'm going to do in this study is try to take us to the point where at least we can walk away comfortable that we have a reasonable understanding of these things. Sovereignty and prayer. God's sovereignty means for the believer that if God is for us, who is against us? Scripture declares abundantly God's willingness to grant the believer's requests. We see that in Romans and 1 John 5. The believer can pray with confidence that his prayers will be heard and answered. And yet God is sovereign. And again, as I talked about in the James class, the idea that God offers opportunities to us in his sovereignty. He offers opportunities to us where our prayer will have an effect. But it's only within his sovereign... I hesitate to use the word control, but that's the word that's coming to mind. It's within his sovereign control, his sovereign purpose, that these opportunities where prayer has a has an effect on things is possible. We don't have the tail wagging the dog, in other words. Right? So he sovereignly provides those opportunities for us to pray and have it be effective. All right. So that's that little piece. I think that's the end of it. Yeah, that's it. I can print it. I will print it.
Or at least forward that.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, I can forward the doc. I sure can. Okay. Yeah, help me remember. If you guys don't see it pretty soon after class, I have a 1 o'clock because of her. No, I have a 1 o'clock meeting. I have a 1 o'clock meeting. I had to give her grief on that. But I have a 1 o'clock meeting, and then after that I'll try to send it. If you don't see it this afternoon pretty early, then let me know and I'll fire it to you. Okay, let's see. Let me get back to this. You don't want the squeaky chair, huh? What about volition? Let's talk about volition, since what we're examining is sovereignty and volition. Merriam-Webster's, again, defines volition as an act of making a choice or decision. I thought that was interesting. The power of choosing or determining. The concise Oxford Dictionary, English Dictionary, says this word comes from the Latin noun volitio. I didn't take Latin, so I'm not sure that's right. But the verb volo, which means to I wish, and they define it as the faculty or power of using one's will. So it's a matter of asserting your will. So it's a choice or a decision, determining something, using your will. Well, let's look at some more definitions. I'm going to go back to that real quick. It's important to understand that, the idea of the human will involved in this, and it's the difference between that's really what we're looking at here is sovereignty versus the human will, and how much do we have in terms of the ability to assert our own will, and that's what we're kind of examining in this. And the reason why this is important is not just a matter of academic study, but it's important in understanding the true mechanism of soteriology. In other words, how did we get saved in the first place? And the reason why that's important is it helps us understand the gospel and helps us, I think when we're done with all this, it'll help us to have a heart for evangelism and all these kinds of things when we're done with it. But it also is a good picture of God and how he interacts with us. That's why I had that as the subtitle, if you will, of this whole study, because we want to understand Almighty God and how he interacts with us. It's not only helpful in terms of understanding salvation, but also how he deals with us really on a day-to-day basis. Now, foreknowledge, the idea of foreknowledge, Merriam-Webster's describes that as previous knowledge. Pretty simple definition. The noun for know, they defined as to know beforehand. Well, that's, again, pretty simple definition. But let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about that. Well, we have the word in the Greek is prognosis. Hey, look at there. Heard that word before, haven't you? Advanced knowledge, prognosis. It's gnosis is the idea of knowledge. And the prefix pro simply means before. So knowledge before, before knowledge. We see it in Acts 2:23, and I'm having a problem here. There we go. Acts 2:23. Verse 22 says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." So there's the word foreknowledge. So it's the idea of foreknowledge by the foreknowledge of God, and it's coupled with the predetermined plan of God. So the foreknowledge and predetermined plan. All right, hang on a second. There we go. And 1 Peter 1:2, which we already know. That's our verse that we have at hand that we've been looking at, the who are chosen according to the foreknowledge. And if you remember, one of the things that we studied in that is when we looked at this passage right here, this is a key passage in the study, is that the idea of the grammatical structure in the Greek says that the governing factor here is foreknowledge. That the choosing is governed by the foreknowledge. That is in the grammar of this text. And the interesting, the other text that we were looking at, you have predetermined and predetermined plan and foreknowledge, and those are coupled with a chi, which is a very different construct, and we'll talk about that as well further on in the study. So that's prognosis. We also have a verb, which is prognosko. That's a verb. Prognosko means to know beforehand, and we see that in a number of different ways here, a number of different passages here. And it's interesting because sometimes it's being used in terms of a divine foreknowledge, but I think we're going to see one example here where it's actually talking about people knowing beforehand. Acts 26:5. Let's just slip that up. What did I do there? That was weird. What does that say?
Adopted tab, all tabs.
I didn't want to do that. Oh, where'd it go? Lost it completely. That was pretty cool. We'll fix it.
It's a feature.
Well, that's user error. That's a user error problem. Acts 26:5. So then, verse 4 there. "So then all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem, since they have known about me for a long time." Now that's it right there. See, that's actually, it's translated in an interesting way there. "Since they have known about me for a long time." But really what it is, it's prognosko, which means they knew before about me. Right? So it's talking about the Jews here knowing before about him. This is knowledge beforehand about Paul. I don't know if this is Paul, actually. Probably that's Paul, yeah. "If they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion." Yeah, that's definitely Paul. So this is foreknowledge here, but it's not in regard to God knowing beforehand. This is in regard to the Jews knowing beforehand about Paul. I didn't need to do that. Let's see. Romans 8:29. All right. Let's back up a second. That's the Romans 8:28 passage we were looking at. We know that God causes all things to work together for good according to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined." So here we see the verb foreknow, prognosko, coupled with predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. We're going to look at the idea of predestined here as well, here shortly. "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Romans 8:29 is what we just looked at. 11:2. Romans 11:2. Let's back up just a little bit. "I say then," Romans 11, "I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he?" That's his people Israel, by the way. The context of Romans chapter 9 through 11 is talking about his chosen people Israel. God has not rejected his people Israel, has he? May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? And it goes on from there. Again, this is his foreknowledge of his people Israel in that passage. Oops, I keep missing that. 1 Peter 1:20 also uses this. Again, we probably need to back up a little bit. Verse 17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown, this is Christ being foreknown, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And then we have 2 Peter 3:17. And this is talking about these people knowing beforehand. And this is a whole section here. I got to really back up all the way here to, right there in verse 13. Verse, according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. This is also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, and also in his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, and this is the idea of the prognosko, right? Before knowledge beforehand. You, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on guard. Be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So here's this picture, knowing beforehand. In other words, you've been taught this. You know this beforehand. So now when you encounter this kind of thing, you're going to be prepared for it. So really, the word just simply means knowledge beforehand. And it can mean, you know, God's knowledge about Jesus Christ. It can mean about our knowledge of the scriptures that we know before we face a test. It could be any kind of thing, right? It just simply means prior knowledge. That's all it really is. It's nothing really to be scared of. It just means prior knowledge. That's all it is. Now, predetermined is actually how I've defined this. We've actually already seen this. I've decided to translate this. We've seen this actually already in the scriptures as predetermined. Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary says something that's fixed or settled in advance. In some cases, we're going to see it as predestined in the New American Standard. I think this is a better translation, predetermined. Second translation, to impose a direction or tendency on beforehand. Now, that's pretty weak, isn't it? I mean, that's almost like the definition we saw of sovereignty, which is a controlling influence, right? And here we see this idea of imposing a direction or a tendency on beforehand. I think that's kind of wimpy, but that's what they had. Now, as we do a Bible word study of what it is, it's praorizo. Praorizo. To predetermine is how the lexicon defines it, actually. That's why actually when we look at what this word is right here, this is harizo. It actually has a rough breather when it's by itself. Harizo, which it means to determine, make a determination. So praorizo is actually to predetermine. You'll see that in Acts 4:28.
Can you start quickly?
Yeah.
The gnosis is sometimes used for intimate knowledge of people too.
In the Hebrew, it was.
Is it ever used that way otherwise?
Well, you will see some cases of the word being used that way in reference to knowing God. I remember you asked that question, and I actually went back and looked at it. And the only instances I could find of it is where it talks about us knowing God. There are some examples of that where it's not talking about just a simple concept of knowledge of God. It's talking about knowing him and being, in a familiar relationship with God, having an intimacy is what it means. But every instance I found of it that was where it was used that way was in reference to us knowing God. But yes, it is used that way. In the Hebrew, it's interesting. In the Hebrew, the idea of knowing is a different concept, because knowing can actually mean sexual intimacy. That he knew his wife, right? And we're talking about that word can have the idea of a sexual intimacy in the Hebrew. You really don't find that kind of a meaning of it in the New Testament concepts, but you will see it used in, like I said, that way with God, where we have an intimacy with God. But it's not, obviously not a sexual kind of thing, clearly. Yeah. Yeah, and it is. In the Hebrew, it's contextual. You have to figure out what it's talking about. Is it talking about an intimacy like that or something else? Yeah.
Very closeness.
Closeness, yeah. That's exactly right in the Hebrew. Let's see. What was I going to there? Acts 4:28, that's what I was doing. Am I already there? I am already. Let's see. It says, and when they heard this, they lifted their voice. Let's see. Hang on. Let me back up. We've got to get a little bit more context. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And it's interesting to translate it Christ here. It was almost certainly translated as Messiah in that context, but nonetheless the same word, the anointed one. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined or predetermined, is how I would translate that. Your purpose predetermined to occur. So here we see the interesting truth that these individuals, no doubt, they did it. This is what we were reading in that document that we had before, right? That you can look at it and see there's no doubt that the people gathered together and did this, and yet it says right here in verse 28 that it was predetermined according to God's purpose. Romans 8, 29 and 30, we already kind of looked at that. Let's go back and look at it again. And here is has the it's translated here predestined again. I also would say predetermined would probably be a better way to say it. For those whom he foreknew, he also predetermined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be firstborn among many brethren. And those who he predetermined, he also called, and so on and so forth. Predestined, you know, is how they translate it there, but it is the idea of a predetermining. And again, we'll dig in more detail there. What it means that we're talking about a predetermination. What is that really all about? You know, we see what I want you to see as we're going through here is some of the ways these things are being used, like the idea of predetermining. We saw the predetermined plan of God in order that Christ would be crucified, right? The predetermined plan of God. Here we see it being used, being predetermined to be conformed to the image of his son. Right, that's what we see in this passage. 1 Corinthians 2:7.
Where it goes on and talks about bringing the charge against the elect, is the elect pretty much the same word as predetermined?
No. No, we'll get to that. Okay. Elect is eklektos. We'll get to that in a minute. Yeah, 1 Corinthians. Was it 1 Corinthians or was it Colossians? Did I do the wrong one? It's 1 Corinthians, okay. I did the right thing. All right, yeah, here we go. I was with you in weakness, in verse 3. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. I count on that right there all the time, by the way. I'm not exactly a wonderful speaker like you'll hear on the radio and some of the guys that you hear on the radio and whatnot. I just count on the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God, right? Verse 6, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predetermined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now here we see predetermined wisdom. Interesting, isn't it? Predetermined wisdom, the hidden things, the mystery which is the church, which was hidden from individuals. And if they had understood this, they might not have crucified. It says they would not, actually. It comes out and says they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So now we're talking about wisdom that was predetermined. And I would say in this context, if you look at that, the idea that not only was the wisdom itself predetermined, but it was predetermined to be hidden. That's the idea right there. It was hidden wisdom. It was predetermined to be hidden. In other words, the mystery. I don't know if you've ever studied that. That would be a good study to do, actually, the mystery, the mysterion, but the idea of the mystery of the church, how before the mystery was revealed, nobody knew that there was going to be something like we have now, this mysterious thing called the church, which is the body of Christ, this organism of all believers coming together, both Jew and Gentile, right? That whole concept was never understood before the mystery was revealed. So this hidden wisdom was predetermined, and I would say the best way to view it is that it was predetermined that it would remain hidden until the perfect time, right? That's the whole thing. Ephesians 1, 5 and 11. And here we see predetermined, the predetermination as well. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I could teach an hour on that right there easily. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predetermined us to adoption as sons. So here we see a predetermining about how we will be adopted as sons. We're predetermined to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration, what kind of me I think that is, yeah, to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predetermined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. So in other words, our inheritance has also been predetermined by God, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. And it goes on from there. But, and by the way, this, you know, it's broken up in the, thankfully in our English Bible, they break it up into multiple sentences, but it's actually one big, long sentence in the Greek. It just goes on and on and on. I've looked at a sentence diagram of this thing. Did you guys ever do sentence diagrams? You did. You guys, are you too young to do sentence diagrams?
Yeah, I don't remember.
Richard and I are old enough to remember we did sentence diagrams, and that was a big thing. And that's kind of, they kind of gone away from that, but the software I have will actually do that for you for these Greek sentences. And this one is like, you have to sit there, keep scrolling. It's just one big, huge graph that shows the sentence diagram for this thing. It's amazing. But Paul was given to that. He would go on and on. Anyway, there we see the two more predetermines. There we had the idea of the predetermining to be an adoption to adoption as sons, and then the inheritance, which was predetermined according to His purpose. So we've seen a number of different uses of this. Now, harizo, which, what, yes, Daniel?
If you have, is it using the same sort of structure with the according to, where,
Yeah, predetermined according to His purpose. So in other words, His purpose governs the predetermining. Yes, absolutely. In that sentence, that's absolutely the case. According to His purpose means His purpose governs the predetermining.
Is it a verb or something?
It's actually a preposition.
Okay, so it's like part of a word? Is it attached to a word?
No, it's separate words. I could bring up the Greek for you if you wanted to look at it. I'm sure y'all would find that very exciting. All right, so just so you can see what it looks like.
Yeah, no, that's like the same phrase as it was in...
So, that's Ephesians 1:11, right?
Yeah. Do you have interlinear?
Let me see if I can make this bigger. Actually, I can do it interlinear if you want.
Yeah, that would help me.
Hang on a second. Let's see, Ephesians 1:11. Aren't you guys excited?
Hex editor.
Right, so what we have here, if we go, Let me scroll on over here. Let me click on according to. It's kata. That's the preposition kata. So we have kata prothesin. Kata prothesin, that's purpose. And then to is basically, you know, actually it doesn't have his purpose. You just have to understand that. But kata prothesin, according to the to his purpose. Kata it's a preposition that can actually have different meanings depending on the form of the word that follows it. But in this form, it's according to.
So the verb name is in the fix.
Yeah, exactly. These it's filling in. It tells you where to go look to find out what it is that's being talked about. Actually, the phrase in the Greek is kata prothesin. Okay, that's exciting, huh? Yeah, I love the Greek actually. So for me,
It's actually quite important.
I'm a Greek geek, so I kind of like that stuff. But anyway, so harizo is another word actually, which means to determine, to appoint, to fix or set. You could say pre-appointed, by the way, also. That's another way you could define this. Pre-appointed, pre-set, prefixed, predetermined. We see that in a number of verses here. And I told you guys we were going to kind of do some legwork here as we go through. Luke 22:22. This is talking about the communion. Verse 19, when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined." This is a perfect use of that, but it's the idea of something that's been determined. A perfect is something that was determined in the past with ongoing results. It has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. After they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. Well, we know who that was, right? Judas Iscariot. But anyway, the idea of the determined here is, you know, this a determination was made, right? A determination was made in the past. Acts 2:23 is interesting to me because of the context. They translated this as predetermined. Remember when we looked at this before, the predetermined plan? Well, actually, the word there is harizo, which just means determined. The reason they did it predetermined is because it's followed by the word foreknowledge. So they said, oh, well, it must be predetermined, so we'll add that on there. That was a translator's choice. But it's actually, he was delivered over by the determined plan and foreknowledge of God, if you wanted to be literal about it. But it really doesn't read very well that way, does it? So I'm okay with them doing that. But they just recognize that's a translator's discretion.
What would be the difference between saying three different
plans and determined? Because it could have been...
Depends on the
plan? Yeah, as opposed to something that was determined beforehand. That's exactly right. But given that it's coupled with foreknowledge, predetermined, I don't have a problem with that. Still, I like to point out when the translators, you know, kind of took some liberties. Verse 40 here. God, what verse are we heading towards? We're heading towards 42. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed. That's our word right there. Who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. So here I really think in this way, the idea of determined or appointed, it was determined by God. But I think when it's used in terms of describing a person, maybe appointed is a better way to do it, right? Maybe that makes more sense because the person was determined or appointed to do something, right? So in this case, I think appointed is a better way to think of it. But just recognize that it was the idea of a determination was made by God that this individual would be, that is Christ, would be the judge of the living and the dead. I don't need to keep switching, do I? Acts 11:29. Second. Oh yeah, okay. And in the proportion, we're 29. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined, now this is what they determined on their own, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. And this is, I'm not teaching this today, but this is an important concept, by the way, for grace giving today, is that it says in the proportion that they had means, right? In other words, as you're able. There's other passages that talk about that, that certainly our giving is not supposed to be under compulsion, right? We're supposed to give out of the love of our hearts, but it also is actually in proportion with our means. That's a biblical concept, that you're supposed to give according to your means. And there are going to be times, by the way, and this is, I always get into controversy when I say this, but there are going to be times in your life where the means that you're supplied by God provides you the ability to give that much, because He hasn't supplied for you an abundance to give from. And that's okay, because in fact, I've seen it in cases at my church, and I've seen it in cases at Austin Bible Church when I went there, where an individual was in a place where they couldn't give at all, and in fact, they had to receive from the church, right? That's how it works sometimes. They were not in a position to give in terms of money. I'm talking about money, right? You can always give of time and other things, but somebody, and it was difficult. Some people really struggle with that because they felt like they had an obligation to give, but there's times when you can determine according to your means that you actually can't give anything. And it's real humbling to have to receive something, right? It's real humbling to have to try go to the point where you receive some help. But that's the way it works. That's actually a biblical principle. There's times when we have to receive and not give. And that's a toughie for all of us. 17:26 says, that was a little freebie on the side there. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, and He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed. Now that's a different word for appointed there. It's different in that case. Different word for appointed. But He, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. This is a picture of how He determined that they would seek God. Interesting expression, important one for our study as well. 31 also talks about this, verse 31. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed, that's our word right there, fixed. He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. So He's determined. I think determined would work just fine there, but the idea of fixing a day, it's been established, it's been determined, right? The idea of something that's been established or determined or set. Romans 1:4. And why are we looking at all these? Because you can see this actually fits, these words fit in a lot of different places, don't they? A lot of different uses and a lot of different meanings. So we have to understand how the different uses are important, because when we start to do our study, we have to not limit what they can mean. We have to understand what they could possibly mean, and then try to understand in the context what is being spoken about. Here in Romans we have, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared... That's how they translated it here. Who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for His name's sake, among whom you were also the called of Jesus Christ. And we'll get to that later. But this is the idea that He was declared, He was determined, He was appointed, He was... It's an interesting way of putting it there. It's an interesting word to use in that sense, and that's why they struggled with it, I'm sure, and decided to use the idea of declared there. Hebrews 4:7. I mean, He is the Son of God. What does it mean that He was appointed or determined to be the Son of God? That makes no sense, right? He is the Son of God. So that's why they struggled with it in Hebrews 4:7. I'm sorry. Yeah, I love this passage. talking about the believer's rest. There, verse 6, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, that is the rest, and those who formerly had good news preached them to them failed to enter because of their disobedience, or excuse me, because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day. And for whatever reason they chose when they were talking about time or a certain day, they decided to use the word fix. He again fixes a certain day today, saying through David after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This is the idea that there is a Sabbath rest for us, and actually the Sabbath rest is today, as long as it's called today, as a matter of fact, right? Today is the day of our Sabbath rest. So that's how reads it. That's the idea of predetermined. So it's the idea of making a determination, appointing, setting, or fixing. We see all those different ideas of what it can be. We're actually already at 12:51, so I probably should wrap it up. So what we'll do is we'll come back next time and we'll look at election. That is, you see the things there. We're going to look at the Merriam-Webster's, and then we'll also go in and do a Bible word study, which is the word electos. That's the elect, and then we'll also look at a verb that talks about choosing. And actually, it's interesting because elect is really pretty good in terms of a noun, but what you really would probably, what would be better, as we'll see in the Bible word study, what would be better as a word for the verb would be to select. That's what it really means, is to select. To make a selection. We'll get to that next time, if the Lord allows. 2 weeks from today. No Bible class next week. I'll send out a cancellation notice for next week's class. So, like I told you, we're going to end up doing some legwork. We're going to do some going through the scriptures, looking at these things, word studies and whatnot in the beginning. And then when we get into it, we'll spend some more time looking at scriptures. So, stick with me. Don't get bored. Don't get impatient. We're going to get there, and it's going to be worth it in the long run. Trust me. Mm-hmm. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our time of study today. And I pray as we spend this time in your word that it's helpful to all of us, even though we may pick up on things that are not directly part of the study. That's the way your word works a lot of times. We are studying your word and looking at things, and all of a sudden something touches us. The Holy Spirit within us reminds us of something or teaches us something that comes from your scriptures, and I just thank you for the way that works. I pray that as we go through and do the development of this study, that we're all able to grow and learn, and I pray that that as we come to the conclusions at the end of the study, that we're all blessed by the time that we've spent in this study. We thank you for this time and pray that you would keep us walking in the light for the rest of the day. Help us to do everything that's pleasing to you and glorifying to your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his most precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Thank you all. Mm-hmm. Thank you.